Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. You will find that on page 975 of most of the Pew Bibles. Galatians 6, 1 through 6, on page 975. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. The word of the Lord.
With God's word open before us, let's now bow in prayer. Let's ask the Lord today to speak to us, each one individually, for time and eternity. Let's all pray. Oh, Father, we do come now. And Lord, we would ask very humbly and very simply that you will speak to us for time and for eternity. We do ask you, oh God, that you will today speak that word, Lord, that each of us needs to hear. Father, in the course of these next minutes, a lot of things will be said, but Lord, we are asking that your Holy Spirit will specifically and specially just send to each heart that word they need. And so today, Lord, we love being with one another. We are glad to meet with one another, but Lord, most of all, we have come to meet with you. We have come to hear your speaking voice. So speak now, Lord, with power, with grace, with love, with life transformation as the result. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been a little over a month due to me being away for a while and also Easter, the Easter season. But it's been over a month since we were last in this book of Galatians. And today we come to its last chapter. But you may remember that we've come to the application section where the Apostle Paul is working out for us what living in gospel freedom looks like, but especially over against the performance-based mindset that was plaguing the Galatians. And you remember that performance-based mindset was the mindset that essentially said, God looks at me and God answers me and God blesses me based on how I'm doing, whether I'm doing well or not. And so it's constantly, rather than looking away at the Lord, it's looking at self. And it's taking the temperature. How am I doing? And its expectations are then colored by how we feel we're doing. Well, as we come to chapter 6, the Apostle Paul addresses the implications of that mindset for how we view others and also how we view ourselves. And once again, we're going to see how freeing it is to view ourselves through the lens of the gospel and how wonderfully it helps in our relationships with other people. Before we can ponder the applications made to us here, though, I think we really need to think carefully about how a performance-based mindset affects our view of ourselves and other people. And the Holy Spirit, I think, gives us the perfect word by which to do that in the verse right before chapter 6. Now, it was in the last message, it was kind of in those verses, but I didn't say very much about it because it really does provide the perfect introduction to this part of Galatians, this first part of Galatians chapter 6. But if you look at Galatians 5 and verse 26, the very last verse of that chapter, we read these words, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Now, interestingly, that word conceited, the original, in the original language, the word for provoking and the word for envying, all those words are unique, not just in Galatians, but unique in all the New Testament. They're also, I think they deserve some real attention here. So the word, first of all, translated conceited, it has the idea of being self-focused or self-centered. But there's more to it, because in the original language, it's a compound word. The first part of the compound means vain, and that always has the idea of something that is empty and as a result of emptiness, worthless. But then the second part has the idea of glory or honor. All right. So it is a literal description of someone who feels empty of honor or lacks honor. So they are insecure in who they are, empty, they think, of an identity that means something or that matters. So what is the result? They're honor hungry. They're honor focused as a result. And therefore, they're always acting or speaking in ways designed to prove to others and maybe even more so to themselves that they are worthy and have value. So the impression that they leave is just what this verse says, being conceited or being self-centered, or maybe even use the modern system. You know, the King James Version kind of puts this graphically because it takes the compound word idea when it translates this desirous of vain glory. Desirous of vain glory. So you see, we're taught here not to let our hearts and our minds be self-centered or honor-hungry because it will hurt us and it won't help us. But then it also goes on to two of the most common ways of acting this out. First of all, it uses the word provoke, provoking one another, then envying one another. And the word provoke here has the idea of competition. It's competition. It speaks of challenging someone, and it is motivated by proving that I'm better than someone. So that's how we provoke, you know, is just this thing that has something that I have to prove myself superior in. But then on the other hand, the word envy means to want what someone else has or, in a sense, to resent their having it. Now, in the first word, you challenge because you feel superior and you want to prove it. And in the other, you envy because you feel inferior. And you are trying to beat someone. You're not enough as you are. And you have this miserable, insecure, unsettled feeling that wants to change that. And as you can see, either type of self-centeredness, it's not good for you, and it's certainly not good for others around you. But going back to all that we've learned in Galatians, if the truth of the gospel has really penetrated your heart, that Jesus Christ has already been to you and done for you everything that was required, and that you are infinitely loved and valued in Him and by Him, if that has really penetrated your heart, really given you a perspective of reality, centeredness is pointless. It loses its power. It doesn't make sense. And the gospel transforms first how we view ourselves and then, and therefore, how we view others and how we act toward them. Gospel really grips our hearts. It frees you to be humble and confident at the same time, with no competition between the two. On the one hand, you're not superior because you know you're only a sinner saved, loved and accepted in Christ by the God of the universe, who is now your loving Father. See, because of Jesus, the verdict is already in, and there's nothing you have to prove. There's nothing you need to do or can do to have a better standing than you have right now in the Lord Jesus. So you're freed from being self-centered, freed to be gloriously Christ-centered, and able to love and serve others just like He did. So that is the backdrop which Paul gives us at the beginning of chapter 6, or at the end of chapter 5, leading into chapter 6, where he's going to give us specific counsel as to how to view ourselves and how to view others and how to serve them. So it's an amazing lesson in life perspective, and that's what I want us to think about for these next few minutes. Gospel perspective on ourselves and on others. Now let's begin with gospel perspective on others, because that is where this passage begins. Look first at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. So here's a specific example, a specific time when this gospel freedom is going to show us how to act towards others. And we see that the gospel right here enables us to be humble on the one hand, but also confident on the other hand. So where do I see that? Well, in the case of humility, notice how verse 1 ends, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So you're not above it. It's not like it's an impossibility for you, though sometimes I think we think that way. You're not superior. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you too can be tempted and you too can fall. So stay humble. Then notice also it says, in the spirit of gentleness. You know, in other words, you are saying, knowing my own weakness, I am for you. I am not against you. In other words, you are dealing with someone who has stumbled, who may be very raw in their emotions, who may feel miserable, who may be feeling consequences of the stumbling, but you are dealing with them gently, kindly, not as superior, but as someone who comes alongside, puts their arm around them, enters in as much as it is possible to do, and helps them, is there for them, you see. Also, it's interesting to note this word at the very beginning, caught. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, that word caught, sometimes it's translated overtaken in a transgression or overcome by a transgression. But it suggests that possibly something habitual is in view here. Maybe a what we call a besetting sin or a pattern of defeat or a specific area of habitual weakness. And I think we all have those. We all have our button points, you know, the buttons that can be pushed. And it's just a particular area of weakness for us. So this gentleness encourages empathy for just how prone we all are to areas of weakness and even to addictions. So we take with humility, you see, this perspective that we're going to help this person not from a position of superiority, but from a position of true love and true concern. But then on the other hand, it's confident. You're going to restore this person. You have an aim in view that is for their good. And so you are pursuing that aim to restore. You're not embarrassed at the situation. You're not angry with them. And unfortunately, in churches, that's been the case far too many times. You know, your stumbling makes us look bad. Come on now. You're above stumbling? Please don't take that position. No. So we're not embarrassed, we're not angry, we're not counting the cost. Oh, what effort is it going to be necessary to help this person? No, far from it, you see. We are instead pursuing by love. We are committed to restore them in a spirit of love and humility. But note what it says here. You who are spiritual, and please don't read into that some super kind of spirituality that, you know, it's only a small subset of the church that is for this work. No, what he's doing is making reference to everything he said leading up to this in the previous chapter about walking in the Spirit. In other words, this is what it looks like to walk in the Spirit and in the presence of Christ and in the freedom of the gospel. We are both humble and confident in ministering to others. We love one, see ourselves as the same ones needing the very grace of Jesus. So we are not superior, we are not inferior. But this specific example goes on to lead to a general admonition that shows what walking in the Spirit is going to mean in all our relationships. And we find that in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Wow, we all have burdens, you see. We all do have burdens. I think it's very few times when people walk into the door of a church and they don't have something weighing on them, something on their shoulders, something at that minute that is a particular area of prayer. Sometimes it's things they've been waiting on God for over years. Other times it's something that just happened. But very often those burdens are real and they are pressing. Those burdens are different from each person. Your burdens probably won't look like mine. Different stages of life bring different kinds of burdens. Different personalities feel certain things different ways. So it can be very different. Some can be great, some small. But here we are told, We bear those for another. We are told you can do something to actually help. And folks, to do that, it means you have to really look at your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have to, you remember the words of the Lord Jesus that we call the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, you can't do that unless you're looking, unless you're putting yourself in their shoes, unless you're asking the question, how would I want to be treated and how would I want to be helped if I was going through that? You see, so you have to look at them. You have to consider them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 gives us an important admonition. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Don't just be self-consumed with everything that is about you. Look on others. Look at their needs. Be ready to minister to them. And oddly enough, too, the language here itself gives you a picture, does it not? To bear someone's burdens, you have to get close enough to them to take some of the weight off. I mean, isn't that right? That's what you have to do, you see. And you know, often just the getting close, just the word, just your presence and your sympathy and your prayers and your encouragement, that can lift, in many cases, most of the weight. To know they're not in this by themselves, to know they're not alone, to know someone loves them, someone is for them, someone is praying for them. To know that that reality is there can lift an awful lot of weight. But it isn't just that. We should do something if we can. If there's anything that can be done that whereby we can give them tangible help, that can be massive. That can be a way of being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to minister to your brother and sister. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, we read these words, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You know, in other words, don't be all talk. If there's something you can do, do it. Help them. Encourage them. Then I think here at the end of verse 2 where it says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, here he's writing to Galatians. And you'll remember from all that we've looked at that they were so worried about obeying the law, but their whole view of it was in a legalistic, self-focused way that brought them nothing from but bondage. And it was all duty, you see. And they could never be sure that they had done enough. But here the Apostle Paul is teaching them that the real obedience that Jesus Christ died to give them sets them free from sin and guilt to enable them to walk in love. The love that Jesus said fulfills the law. And we saw that in this chapter before. If you look just at chapter 5 at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And then skip down to verses 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us. Love even your enemies, he said. You shall be known, he told his disciples right before the cross. You shall be known by your love for one for another. Boy, that's what should make Grace Community Church stand out. Oh my, how they love one another. That should be what is said of us. That should be how we walk in the Spirit and how we love one another. You know, it's also reference to what Paul said in chapter 5, verses 16 and 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, folks, I want you to live out of delight, not duty. Out of delight in the presence of the Lord Jesus, constantly thankful for all that he is to you, all that he's given you by his life and by his death. And the fact that he's for you and walking with you day by day. So live out of delight and not duty. You live doing what you want to do because he's transformed your heart to want to do it, not what you have to do. And this because the love of Christ is powerfully at work in your heart. So folks, this is what gospel freedom does in our relationships. Because with an eye on Jesus, with faith in his finished work for us, cleansing us from all sin, making us righteous in his sight, and deserving of every good thing God would want to pour out on his well-beloved Son. Because that is our perspective, we can love others as he does. We're not inferior, and we're not superior. Instead, we are humble but confident that we can be the very hands and feet of Jesus to bear one another's burdens. That's gospel freedom at work. That's gospel freedom coloring how we look at every other person. We can be for them. They don't have to be of our tribe. They don't have to dot I's and cross T's just like we do. It doesn't matter. Our Lord loves, and therefore we love. We love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, let's come then to gospel perspective on ourselves. And as we come to verses 3-5, let's remember again what set the stage for this at the end of chapter 5. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. In other words, and this is gospel freedom, we don't have to live a self-focused life. We don't have to be deceived into trying to establish our own worth before our own eyes, our own value, by comparing ourselves to other people. We're freed from that. We are loved by Jesus. We don't have to ride the superior, inferior roller coaster, you see. You can actually be happy in your own skin. You know, C.S. Lewis said this about genuine humility. It is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. You see, you're free to do that now. Because Jesus thought of you, and he did everything you could ever want done to secure both your eternal and your earthly joy and peace. He did it all. Our eyes stay fixed on him, and we have every cause to rejoice, no cause to fear, and certainly no cause to be in competition with everyone else, no cause to bow at the altar of what other people think. You never win that game, you see. All it takes is the next thought that says, well, they're thinking this or they're thinking that. We're dead to that because we know what Jesus is thinking. He said it. He proved it. He declared it on the cross. That's, you see, our confidence. So, but, you know, if everything revolves around us, revolves around you or me, getting a better opinion of ourselves, if we're walking in the self-deception of trying to think we're something, well, all we're doing is hurting ourselves and making our lives hard. The gospel frees us from this, and it allows us to walk in reality. And it is reality because Jesus declared it. It's because what he has done, you see. Walk in the reality that is consistent with who you really are in Christ. And so that's what colors these next three verses, verses 3-5. For if anyone thinks he is something, when, apart from Christ, he's nothing, he deceives himself. You're deceiving yourself. And again, I remember one time on the basketball court, you know, and just playing against somebody, and he was very good, you know, but he didn't have a Nike commercial to his credit, you know. He wasn't, and he just was treating everybody like absolute dirt, you know, because he was better on that day than the others on the court. But what does it get you? It's removed from reality, and it's a bubble that's going to burst, you see. And so we're never in that position. And so look then at verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Now, some translations take that word boast and make it rejoicing. And I actually think that's better because we have such a bad connotation with the word boast. You know, if somebody's boasting, they're a braggart, you know. They're just tooting their own horn. But that's not what this is saying. No, you, if you can stand before God for yourself without reference to all the other opinions and stand in the righteousness of Christ, stand doing what he's led you to do, then you have rejoicing in yourself alone without reference to anybody else. You don't have to live worrying and wondering all the time what they're thinking, what they're doing. And then verse 5 adds to that, for each will have to bear his own load. Now, I think this it becomes a little clearer if we reference another passage, and that is Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 6, we read these words. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Okay? So it is telling us, look, it's a level playing field in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to give differing gifts. He's going to give differing callings. But all are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those gifts, the great ones, the visible ones, and the tiny ones, and the ones that no one ever sees, they're all necessary, you see. They are all for the welfare of the whole body and every one of us individually. So you see, you and I, we have our particular load, to use this word. And it's given by your master, your head, your shepherd, for your good and for his glory. So carry that, you see. In Luke's gospel, chapter 9, verse 23, we read this. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let him, in other words, say, you know, I'm not God and I'm not big enough to know exactly everything that should happen in my life, everything that my life should look like. I am going to rest that in the Lord Jesus. I'm going to take up my daily cross and I'm going to follow him. So not your plan, but his infinitely wise, infinitely loving, infinitely better plan for your life. So Galatians is teaching us, when we're following Christ, when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're living in gospel freedom, we don't have to worry about whether we compare favorably with other people. In other words, you may live saying this, what you think of me doesn't matter, and what I think of me doesn't matter. Jesus' opinion is the only one that matters, and he declared that. No, he shouted that. On the cross, he told me there how much he loves me, how much he values me. So on the one hand, the knowledge of our sins, that's enough to humble us into the dust. But then the knowledge of his love and his acceptance through Jesus and the price Jesus paid, that is enough to exalt us into the greatest glory. So you see, you don't need the love and the approval of others to validate you. Jesus is your bridegroom. God is your Father. The Holy Spirit is your constant, indwelling companion. You have everything, you see. And in that light, we take up our own load, whatever it is, whatever is our life, whatever God has called us to do, whatever it is that by which we meet the needs of our family, minister to others, and serve our God. We do those things to him, whatever it is. And we just serve our Lord with everything in us. And we expect what he's promised. We expect his presence. We expect his grace. We expect his help every single step of the way. Because that is his promise. Charles Spurgeon, I think, put this in a wonderful way through a little story that he told. And so let me read that to you. He said this, a story is told of a king who went into his garden one morning and found everything withered and dying. He asked the oak that stood near the gate what the trouble was. He found it was sick of life and determined to die because it was not tall and beautiful like the pine. The pine was all out of heart because it could not bear grapes like the vine. The vine was going to throw its life away because it could not stand erect and have as fine fruit as the peach tree. The geranium was fretting because it was not tall and fragrant like the lilac, and so on all through the garden. Coming to a heart's ease, He found its bright, you know what a heartsease is? It's just this little multicolored flower. You know, it's not very big, not very much, but that's what a heartsease is. And he says, coming to a heartsease, he found its bright face lifted as cheery as ever. Well, heartsease, I'm glad amidst all this discouragement to find one brave little flower. You do not seem to be the least disheartened. No, he answered, no, I am not of much account, but I thought that if you wanted an oak or a pine or a peach tree or a lilac, you would have planted one. But as I knew you wanted a heartsease, I'm determined to be the best little heartsease that I can. You see that? God has made us who we are, and he didn't make any mistakes in it. And he's put us where he's put us. And he wants us to trust him, to enjoy his presence and his power and his goodness. He wants us to be the best little heartsies that we can, you see. So folks, just serve the Lord where he's put you, with what he's given you, without reference to others. And as this passage tells us, you will have rejoicing in yourself alone and not in another. You are dependent on no other for your value or your happiness. The Lord, he is the one who has that all in hand. But as we close, let's come to one other verse that is added here in verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, how does that fit in? Well, he's just taught us that we don't need others to validate us or to give us value, but now he teaches that it is not to be construed in a way that makes us independent or isolationist Christians. No, the first and most obvious sense here is that you're receiving benefit from those God has called and ordained to teach you, and so you share the fruit of your gifts with them. But as 1 Corinthians chapter 12 teaches us, folks, we all need each other. That is the truth across the whole of the church of Jesus Christ. We all need each other. It tells us there we're dependent on each other. We're a body. We're a community. And so our standing is in Christ alone, but our ongoing welfare is dependent on the whole body functioning in an interdependent fashion to the blessing and to the benefit of everybody. I need you, you need me. And there's no exceptions to that, you see. 1 Corinthians 12 says we all need each other. You know, Ephesians 4 paints the picture here where it tells us this. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, unto Christ, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And you and I are those joints. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And folks, what a sweet way of living it is when we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we value them, when we are for them in every sense, and when we believe God's word, when it says that we need them. Folks, the whole point here is this. The work of Jesus on your behalf has freed you from being self-focused and self-absorbed. You're not inferior, you're not superior, but in Christ you're both humble and confident and therefore free to live for him, carrying the load he's given you with no worry about what others think. And you are free to lovingly bear the burdens of your brothers and sisters while you look to them to minister to you with their gifts as well. So folks, being self-focused, it's a burden that is way too heavy to bear. It's a life of effort that never ends, and it's a battle you cannot win. But a heart that is focused, that is remembering, that is basking in the love of Jesus for us, that's a heart that is free to rightly love ourselves and then rightly love others. Why? We see ourselves through the lens of the gospel. We see ourselves through the love of Jesus for our hearts. So let's close with what our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And oh, may the Lord grant us to see ourselves through the lens of his great love for us and the finished work of Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness and grace today. We thank you that the Lord Jesus has lived for us and died for us to be to us and do for us everything that we would need, everything that would satisfy you. And so we thank you that you delight to shine your sun upon us. You delight to do us good. You delight to hear and answer our prayers. You delight to keep us in every way. So thank you, Lord, for giving us your Son. And thank you, Father, that that can be the means by which we see ourselves in a healthy way. It doesn't have to be scraping and fighting and clawing for a good self-opinion or to be lifted up in the eyes of others. And thank you that it frees us to love others and serve them as you did. So thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.